Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I had Brother Richmond read that passage out of 1 Corinthians 6 because it is kind of a parallel passage to our text today. In Ephesians 5, and this is a continued message from last week concerning the issue followers of God. As sinners saved by grace, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as disciples, witnesses, stewards of the grace of God, we are to strive in our minds and in our hearts to be followers of God. Paul writes that in verse 1b, therefore followers of God as dear children. And I spent the whole message last week talking about what it means to be a follower of God. It means to follow God's word. You can't be a follower of God and ignore or deny or confuse his word. And this is his word, what we have in the Holy Scriptures, the God-breathed Scriptures. And those who call themselves disciples of Christ, Christian, who ignore and deny the word of God, they're not followers of God. They're not disciples of Christ. And I know people argue about what such and such scripture means and things like that. I've often said you need to study the scriptures using the rules of interpretation. But all in all, when it's all over, it must be revealed by God. You cannot see the kingdom of God until God, by his power, births you again. You must be born again. We know that. It's a revelation. And it's a revelation of Christ. That's number one, be a follower of God's word. Number two, follow Christ as God's only way of salvation, as the only Lord God Almighty. Christ is what these scriptures are about. He's the central theme of every book of the Bible. And ultimately, every verse from Genesis to Revelation, though it may not be speaking directly of him, it must be interpreted and dealt with in light of him. Who he is in his person, God manifest in the flesh. There's no scripture in this book, no verse in this book that denies or confuses the fact that our Savior is both God and man in one person. And if you think it does, you don't see the truth of it. You're not interpreting it right. And then the power of his finished work on the cross to save his people from their sins. Christ did all that was required to ensure the complete salvation of every sinner whom he stood surety for, whom he died for, whom he redeemed. And that's the gospel. It's the gospel of God's grace in Christ. So to follow God is to follow his word. It's to follow Christ. Follow him for salvation. Follow him for forgiveness. Follow him for righteousness. He's my only righteousness before God. I have no other. And that's what it is to follow God. And thirdly, to follow God is to follow God as our heavenly Father. Look back at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Children of God. What does it take to be a child of God? It takes God's grace in the power of adoption and election before the foundation of the world. It takes the power of God's grace in the power of redemption. Christ dying for the sheep, redeeming them from their sins, paying the debt, paying the price, establishing righteousness. And then it takes the power of Christ in the Holy Spirit through the new birth. Who has a right to claim to be a child of God, a true spiritual child of God? Only those who have, by God's grace and power, received the Lord Jesus Christ in the new birth. So it's to follow God as our heavenly Father. How can he be both our Father and our judge? How can he be both a just God and a Savior? It's only upon the ground of Christ's blood, Christ, we're going to be talking about that. Christ's righteousness. That's the only way. And then through the power of the new birth. And then fourthly, to follow God is to follow righteousness and understand that righteousness can only be found in Christ. And hold on to that thought. Fifthly, to follow God is to follow holiness. That means that which separates us from the world. That's the scripture that Brother Richmond read. That's what that's talking about. We're not united in fellowship with the world, with its evil ways, in morality or in immorality or false religion. And that's where our minds need to get there. We're going to talk about that here in Ephesians 5. And then he speaks of verse 2. He says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's the love of God shown towards his people. It's unconditional love towards us because there's nothing lovely about us in God's eyes. There's nothing by which to earn or to deserve God's love. That's the kind of love that he shows to his people, his elect, his children, based upon the death of Christ, giving an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, that sweet-smelling savor means accepted with God. He receives it. It smells sweet to him. And it receives it. And the only way that God can receive us or anything we do or he does through us is through Christ. And so that's the whole issue here on the basis of Christ. Herein is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation, the sin-bearing sacrifice that brought satisfaction for our sins. And that's what it's all about. Well, this is that godly love that God sheds abroad within the hearts of his people in our salvation, showing us that we don't deserve it, we don't earn it, but it's given freely, unconditionally. What a message we have. What a message we have. And then the Bible speaks of faith, which is God-given faith, that worketh by love. Now, anytime we see the exhortations of Scripture, the commands of Scripture, what we're to do and what we're not to do, it has to be given within a gospel context. It has to be. Look at these next verses. I'm just going to read up through a few of these. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness, verse 3, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now, all of these sinful acts and thoughts, fornication, sexual immorality, there's also spiritual fornication. That's false religion. You know, that's the Bible calls false gospels, false Christ, false religion, spiritual fornication, spiritual whoredom. Is that too strong? That's what God calls it. All uncleanness, anything that would defile. Covetousness, that's the unlawful desire of things. Oh, over in the book of Colossians, it speaks of covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, what does that mean? That to me, that's the unlawful desire of things that takes us away from the things of God. Sets our hearts and our minds on things of the world instead of the things of Christ and the worship of God. And he says, these things are never to be discussed or talked about among the saints. And who are the saints? They're the sanctified ones. They're sinners saved by grace. If you're a believer, you're a saint. Now, there's no halos over your head. None that I can see anyway. But that's what a saint is, a sanctified one. Set apart, that's what that means. That's what the holiness, follow holiness. That which separates us from the world. That's not talking about moral purity, because our morality, our moral purity does not separate us from the world. It doesn't. Because there are many, many, many unbelievers who in the eyes of human beings are morally pure in their sight. Law keepers, good citizens, good fathers, good mothers. But that's not what holiness is talking about. Holiness is that which separates us. And what is that? The grace of God separates us. The gospel separates us from the world. Our gospel is different from the world because it's salvation, all of grace, conditioned on Christ and not on sinners. But this covetousness, which is idolatry, that Colossians speaks of, which I believe Paul's saying the same thing here, is that which takes us, it's an unlawful desire for the things of the world that moves us away from the Word of God, moves us away from the worship of God, moves us away from love of the brethren, fellowship with the brethren. That's idolatry. And so he says, don't let that be discussed or talked about among believers, sinners saved by God, as if that's okay, as if that's appropriate, because it's not. That kind of lifestyle is that which is indicative of an unregenerate person. That kind of a lifestyle. Now, does that mean that we're not sinners? No, we are sinners. And I'll tell you what, you look at these things. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. We may be able to be successful in stopping the act, but what about the thought? Somebody said, well, preacher, that's not a sin. You better read God's word. Remember what Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount? Not only is it wrong to kill, it's wrong to desire someone to be killed. It's wrong to be angry enough to kill somebody. You ever been that way? It's not only wrong, sinful to commit adultery, it's sinful to think about it. You see, there are people who are successful in stopping the act, not the thought. And the thought is enough to condemn us if God were to impute our sins to us. Did you know that? You say, well, how did I get away from this? You don't. It's there. It's called the flesh. It's the sinful thoughts, sinful desires that contaminate everything we think, say, and do. Even in our worship and in our prayers. Think about that. You ever set yourself to just think about nothing but good thoughts? And all of a sudden that old fleeting thought comes in. You see somebody you don't like or somebody you're at odds with. You know what I'm talking about. And you can't stop it. You can't stop it. Look at verse 4. He says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. He's talking about making light of the things of the word. Nor jesting. He's not telling believers we can't tell a joke or something like that. He's talking about in things that we are to be serious about. Now, this gospel is serious business. This thing of salvation is serious business. We're not to be flippant about it. He says, which are not convenient. It's not necessary, it's not right, but rather giving of thanks. That ought to be our attitude. Let's determine in our minds that we're going to do nothing but giving thanks to God. And that means more than just looking up in the sky and saying thank you. That means to follow God. He says in this, verse 5, now this is what parallels with the scripture over in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, again, we're all sinners. We all have sinful thoughts. We've all committed sin. We'll never rise above that. Only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is our story. You want to write your biography? Your autobiography? This is our story. To God be the glory. But who's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about unbelievers. Look at verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of those things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. That word is unbelief. What's he saying here? He's saying we need to recognize that if God has saved us from sin, that we need to fight sin and seek to be obedient people, because the very things that we're fighting, those are the things that God puts the unbeliever under wrath for. They're sins. Children of disobedience. Do we ever disobey? Yes. But if we're sinners saved by grace, we're not children of disobedience. That's not our lifestyle. And he says in verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Well, let me give you these things and I hope it helps us to understand that. Our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. Our fellowship is with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so our lifestyle should reflect that in thanksgiving to the grace of God for what he's accomplished and for what he's done for us. And if we're going to fight sin, if we're going to engage ourselves in the warfare of the flesh and the spirit, there are basically three things that we need to have settled in our minds. All right? Number one, if you're going to fight sin, you better know what sin is. You better have an understanding of this matter of sin. Sin, there's many words in the New Testament and the Old Testament for sin. The most common word for sin means to fall short. It means not to measure up. You've heard the verse Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and what? Come short, fallen short of the glory of God. That's the most common word for sin. There are other words, transgression, trespasses, debt. There's a word for sin that means debt, because it's like running up a debt that you can't pay. But all those words, iniquity, means it doesn't equal out. And so in the sight of God, according to his judgment, anything that falls short is sin. All right? Well, fall short of what? Well, that's what it says there in Romans 3:23. Come short of the glory of God. Well, what is the glory of God? Where is the glory of God? In whom is the glory of God? That's Christ. So to have a real understanding of the sin that we're to fight, the next thing, number two, is we got to have an understanding of this word righteousness. Righteousness. And right away in the Bible, if we know God's word, we come to an understanding that you cannot measure sin and righteousness on a sliding scale. So in other words, it does you no good to say, you look at a person who's a well-known, notorious sinner in the eyes of men, and you say something like, well, I'm a sinner, I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as him. Turn to Luke chapter 13. The Gospel of Luke chapter 13. The Lord speaking to some people here in Luke 13. And look at verse 1. As he was speaking, it says in verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, apparently this was an event where in Galilee people were coming to worship, to sacrifice, and Pontius Pilate brought down an army, probably the Roman army, and killed them and mingled their blood with the sacrifices. What an awful thing to do. Now, why did Christ bring that up? Well, look at verse 2. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? In other words, do you suppose that these Galileans got what they deserved when Pilate did that? Were they bigger sinners than the rest of us? Well, look at his answer in verse 3. I tell you, nay, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Huh? No. They weren't bigger sinners than you. And in fact, if you don't repent, you deserve no more than what they got. What is this repentance? It's a change of mind over sin. God has to change the mind. You're not going to change it on your own. I'm not going to change it. God has to change our minds on this issue of sin. Did the Galileans get what they deserved? Yes. Do I deserve better? No. I've often, when I go to this verse, I talk about New Orleans when that hurricane come through, and some of these false preachers talking about how sinful a city that New Orleans was. Well, is Albany any better? I don't think so. Look at verse 4. He says, or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell. Now that was a disaster. That's what we would call an act of God, or what an insurance company would call an act of God. Tower fell on them and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Verse 5, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. See, that's this issue of sin and righteousness. If I'm going to fight sin and strive after righteousness, I need to know the reality of those things. And here's what I know, that my best efforts at obedience, my most sincere efforts at obedience, the best prayer I prayed, the best sermon I preached, within myself now, I'm not talking about the words, because our gospel is perfect. But within my own self, within my own thoughts, my friend, it all falls short of the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. God's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. That's it. So when I'm striving after righteousness, and I should, you should, when I'm striving to fight fornication and the thoughts of fornication, or anything, covetousness, any sin within me, as I'm striving to do that, I need to realize that none of my striving is going to kill this thing of sin, and none of my striving is going to make me righteous before God. Now somebody might say, well then why do it? Because God has blessed me above anything I've ever deserved or earned. God has given me freely the glory of salvation. God does not impute, charge my sins to me. Oh, have I committed any of these sins? Oh, yes, I have. Have you? You have too. And if you haven't done the act, you've thought the thought. You see, we're sinful people. We need a righteousness we cannot produce. God has given it to us through Christ by his obedience unto death, and he's given us spiritual life to see and know these things. And so we know better. I want to, this year, I want to be the best person I've ever been in my life. If that happens at the end of the year, I still am only a sinner saved by grace. I still am only righteous in one person, Christ's righteousness imputed. That's what I want. And so I strive to fight. But here's the third thing we need to know. We need to know the reality of acceptable obedience. Acceptable obedience. Think about it. If nothing I do equals the righteousness that can only be found in Christ, and if everything I do is somehow tainted or contaminated with sin, then how can God accept it? How is that possible? Because God cannot accept anything less than perfection. He's of purer eyes than to behold evil, the scripture says. Well, he accepts me because I quit doing this and I quit doing that. Well, even if you have quit doing it, you haven't quit thinking it. And if you say you did, you just told a big lie. That's the guile that God removes from us. Well, what did he say? Look at verse 2 again. Walk in love. That is in the love of God for us. Now, we're to love each other. We're to love our neighbor. But we're to love brethren in Christ especially. We're to be connected together in fellowship. But we walk in love. That's the love of God for us. Realizing his love for us. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's how our efforts, our good works, as we say, which are works that God does through us, that's how they're accepted. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me show you a couple of verses and then I'll conclude. 1 Peter chapter 2. And listen to what Peter says here. Verse 1. He says, wherefore laying aside all malice. And you know what malice is? That's an intent to do evil. That's a hatred that intends to do evil. All guile, that's dishonesty. Hypocrisies, that's wearing a mask. That's playing a part that's really not you. All envies. Somebody is blessed in some way and we envy them. All evil speakings, talking bad about somebody. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, growing in grace and in knowledge of Christ. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, has God been gracious to you? Has he been gracious to me? Then what's stopping me from being gracious to you? Or you being gracious to me? What's stopping that? I'll tell you what stops it is our own self-love, self-righteousness. We've even got to fight that. And he says in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living or lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, that's Christ, you also as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, what are the spiritual sacrifices? That's our praise to God. That's our worship. That's our thanksgiving. That's what spiritual sacrifices are. Now, not blood sacrifices. Christ is the only blood sacrifice. He's the only atonement, the only reconciliation. But we offer up to God our gifts, our thanksgiving, based upon his gift to us. And he says, acceptable to God. Look at, by Jesus Christ. If we don't have Christ, nothing we are, nothing we do is acceptable to God. But if we have him, whom to know is life eternal, we have everything that God requires and everything that we need to assure our acceptance with him, now and forever. Now, with that in mind, the Bible tells us to be diligent to fight sin, to try to kill it. Now, you're not going to kill it. Mortify it. That's what it says. That's a goal. That's a goal that we're to have, to fight these sinful thoughts and all. It's a warfare within. And God keeps us looking to Christ for our salvation, for our hope, for our righteousness. He doesn't bring us to look to ourselves for any of that. It's faith that works by love. All right? Okay.